I've entitled today's sermon, Praying Continually for One Another. Our text today is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, and of course we'll finish chapter 1 today. The Apostle Paul, he often fills his letters with prayers, and he prays for the congregation to whom he's writing. And sometimes there are prayer requests where Paul asks them to pray for him and for the mission team that they're supporting. Other times he simply just exhorts them to prayer. And then there are reports, there are prayer reports, where he tells the congregation what he has been praying for as he prays for them. So the passage that we're reading this morning is a prayer report. Paul's telling the Thessalonians what he has been praying for them, and that's important for us because it is a guide for us as to how we are to pray for one another. This is also a very rich passage which helps us understand how we go about undertaking the sanctification in the Christian life. And so what Paul says here is very significant for our understanding just how we go about the pursuit of holiness and growth in grace. So as we read this passage together, I want us to be on the lookout for a few things. First of all, in verse 11, I want us to notice what Paul says about how he continually prays. And secondly, in verse 11, let's be on the lookout for that wonderful phrase, that God may make you worthy of His calling. We've already met that phrase back in verse 5. And I want us to be already asking, what in the world does that mean? What does it mean to be made worthy of His calling? Thirdly, again in verse 11, notice the phrase, may fulfill every resolve for good. I want us to think about what it means to resolve to do good. And also in verse 11, the phrase, every work of faith. What is a work of faith? And then in verse 12, notice what Paul says all of this is supposed to lead to. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. So let's not miss that phrase and ask ourselves, what does that mean? And then finally, notice how he emphasizes that all of this at the end of verse 12 is according to the grace of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look out for these things as we read this passage. But before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing on this reading. Heavenly Father, as we attend to a passage that reports to us Paul's prayer for the Thessalonians, we ask that by your Spirit we would not simply understand it or come to have greater views of your power and your grace by studying it, or have higher thoughts of you because of your work in these things, but that even more than that, we would pray. We pray that this report of prayer would move us to prayer and to live in accordance with the truths that this prayer articulates. We ask that you would do this by your Holy Spirit, even as we read and hear your word read. In Jesus' name, amen. This is God's word. Verse 11, to this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord write the eternal truths of His Word upon all of our hearts. Well, in this passage, Paul is telling the Thessalonians what he prays for them. And it's a prayer not only for their final glorification, but it's also a prayer for their present sanctification, with a view to their final glorification. In fact, in this prayer, Paul prays that they would be sanctified by God Himself, that they would be sanctified by God's power and by God's grace and for Jesus' glory, so that in the end they would be counted worthy. It's a magnificent prayer, and it's a prayer that gives us a great biblical perspective on so much in our lives. So point one on your outline then, pray continually. Notice in verse 11 where the apostle says, to this end we always pray for you. Paul's saying, we pray for you continually. Now think about that for a moment. Here's the apostle Paul. He's a man with great missionary zeal, evangelistic fervor. He's a man with an extraordinary work ethic. He worked hard and zealously, and he worked passionately. But he depended upon prayer, because he understood that the mission that he was undertaking was fundamentally a spiritual mission. That he didn't have the power to accomplish that mission. That only God, the Holy Spirit, can accomplish the goal that he has for his ministry among the Thessalonians. So as hard as Paul worked to share the gospel, as hard as he worked to spread the gospel, as hard as he worked to make disciples, and as faithful as he was in preaching and teaching, as faithful as he was in administration, and also in walking in step with the Spirit and depending upon God in prayer, he knew that it was up to God. At the same time, he knew that God works through means. And so he holds in tension the wonderful truth of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And we must do the same, because that's what Scripture teaches. You know, I wonder sometimes that our lack of prayer as believers in the church today is not only due to the scorching pace of our lives. You know, and we do have major distractions, incredible busyness, and our schedules often feel overwhelming at times. But I don't think our lack of prayer in our private lives is just mere laziness, although that's a part of it. Rather, it's probably because we don't understand the profound spirituality of the mission to which we are called. It's likely that our lack of understanding of God's work in the hearts and lives of His people, the fact that that is truly a supernatural work. Now, I realize we know the theology of God's supernatural work in our lives. I mean, probably no one here today thinks that they can do this on their own. If I were to hand out a test this morning and ask you some questions about the order of salvation as we understand it from Scripture and the process of sanctification, most of you would answer those questions correctly. At least I hope so. And I'm placing myself under those questions. But we know that God must regenerate us, you know, give us the gift of faith in order for us to trust in Christ. And we all know that no human being can accomplish the work of sanctification in our lives. Only God can change a heart. And that while behavior is not unimportant, we know that, well, I can obey on the outside while my heart can be cold and unwilling on the inside. So most of us know that only God can change a heart and transform a life. And while Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. At the same time, there's this continual war for the rest of our lives on this side of heaven between the flesh and the spirit that is at work in us. Scripture clearly teaches that. But God graciously and incrementally conforms us more to the image of His Son. Even so, this war in the life of every believer is significant. And so not the most powerful preacher in the world, not the most humble disciple living in a remarkable way can ever change the heart of another human being. Only God can do that. And therefore, the Apostle Paul says to the Thessalonians, we always pray for you, because he's utterly dependent upon God. This is one of the ways in this passage, in fact, it's only one of the four ways in this passage that Paul stresses that in all of his ministry, he is totally dependent upon God. So first he stresses, we pray, we always pray. And secondly, look at the next phrase, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Notice again at the end of that sentence in verse 11, how does it happen? It happens by his power. And that's the third way that he emphasizes. If his ministry is going to be accomplished, then God's going to have to do the work. So he prays to God in full acknowledgement that God is going to have to do the work. And then he acknowledges that this is only going to happen according to God's power. So at the end of verse 12, it's going to happen according to the grace of our God. So he prays to God. He says God's going to accomplish it. He says it's going to be by God's grace and by his power. So in this passage, Paul's teaching us something significant about sanctification. Sanctification is utterly dependent upon God's work. Question 35, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is sanctification? Sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die to sin and live unto righteousness. At the same time, we must pray, showing that we know that only God can do this work. We must acknowledge that He's the one at work so that we will be counted worthy of His calling. That is only by His grace and by His power. Now, as we move into the next points on our outline this morning, let's consider some of these things in more detail. So point two on your outline, we started off with praying continually that by God's power, and here's point two, He would declare us worthy of His calling. Look at the middle of verse 11 where Paul says that God may make you worthy of his calling. So Paul is saying one of the things that I pray is that God would make you worthy of his calling. So what does this mean? Well, we've already met that phrase earlier in this passage. If you look back at verse 5, where Paul writes, "This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God." Now, in that verse, Paul says that we are counted as worthy of the kingdom of God. And here again, he says, "I'm praying that God himself on that great day, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that he will count you worthy, he will declare you worthy of his calling and of his kingdom." It's a picture of the final judgment, and we're being declared worthy. We read back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul said, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So, of course, God is the one who calls us into the kingdom. And we don't obey and lead holy lives and then therefore we enter the kingdom. It's precisely and simply an evidence that we are in the kingdom. It's evidence of that call upon our lives. And then here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12, when Paul prays that God will make us worthy of his calling, this prayer anticipates the evaluation of a believer's conduct in light of God's calling. While it rests on the security of knowing that God is the one who enables us to do what is good and right. So God's divine initiative is a calling to a lifestyle that conforms to God's will. But no one is worthy or can become worthy in and of themselves. So he prays to God in utter dependence upon him. It is God who's going to do the work. Now, dear friends, if our being counted worthy ultimately depends on our personal goodness, we are all in trouble. And that's why Paul says, "I'm praying that God would count you worthy, that God would be the one who would work so that when you're standing before the throne, that you're counted worthy. I'm praying that he would do this by his power and that he would do it by his grace." That's what Paul's saying. He's asking us in every scene of life to be conscious of the final judgment. You remember how we said in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, we're really living life in light of Jesus' return. And one aspect of Jesus' return, of course, is this final judgment. And Paul's saying, "I want you in every circumstance, in every situation in life, to remember that your ultimate goal is to stand before God so that on that great day you will be counted righteous in Christ." That's the finish line. I don't want you to just stay away from the most horrifying sins that you can imagine. I want you to pursue holiness by God's grace and with great zeal. This is walking by the Spirit. This is living daily lives of repentance and faith. This is trusting God to do the work in your heart and life. And only God can do this by his power and by his grace. And Paul says, "So I'm praying that for you. I want you to know that." And by the way, is that something that we pray for one another? That we would live our life in a manner that reflects the salvation that we've been given? You know, sometimes friends ask us to pray for them. Very often it has to do with a health circumstance or a circumstance in a vocation or perhaps a problem in family life. And so we pray for our brother and sister in Christ that God would give them grace in their circumstances and perhaps that he would even enable them to stand firm or that he would even change their circumstances. But do we ever pray that by God's grace, they would live their life in such a way that reflects God's gracious calling in their life? Do we pray that by God's power, every resolve for good in their life would bear fruit? And that brings us to point 3 on our outline. And praying that by God's power, here it is, every resolve for good would bear fruit. At the end of verse 11, he says, he prays that by God's power, every resolve of yours to do good would bear fruit. Look at the language, that our God may fulfill every resolve for good. You know, part of growing in grace is wanting to. I mean, somebody said that half of doing the right thing is just wanting to. If you've ever had the experience where you know what the right thing to do is, but you don't want to do it, we've all had that. Either you don't want to because you know it's going to cost you something, or you don't want to because, well, quite frankly, your heart's just not in it. The Apostle Paul is saying, my prayer for you is, first of all, that you would want to do the right thing. You would want to do what you ought to do. But then, that desire to do good will actually come to fruition. You won't just resolve to do it, but it'll come to fruition. Now, those of you who've played sports, you probably had a coach at some point tell you, you know, you have to want it. You've got to want it more than they do, as he's talking about, you know, competing in the other team. Well, what was your coach doing there? Well, he or she was trying to instill a resolve in you. And sometimes that's a really hard thing to do. To encourage you to resolve to give your very best every single play or for the entire time you're either on the court or on the field. And there's some truth in that. You know, we all have probably seen contests between teams in various sports. And you can literally see or perceive as you're watching that contest unfold that one team wants that victory more than the other one does. Well, in a sense, the Apostle Paul is saying, you want to grow in grace? Well, that's good. But resolve isn't enough. Determination isn't enough. God must, by His power, bring fruit from your resolve. You see, once again, resolve in the Christian life is a great thing. I mean, I think our resolve is part of the new heart that God gives us when He saves us. But it takes more than mere resolve. In other words, even when you're committing yourself and you're consecrating yourself, you're resolving to do that which is good, at the end of the day, it is a supernatural work. And you're utterly dependent upon God's strength and God's power so that truth will be born by that. He doesn't stop here. Look at the end of verse 11. He goes on to say, I pray that God will fulfill every work of faith by His power. In other words, Paul's saying that by God's power, he's praying that every work done from faith would bear fruit. What does every work of faith mean? Well, it means every good deed, a work, an action, a work that's done that flows from faith in Jesus Christ. And it's not done to gain merit with God. We're not doing it to try to earn God's favor or merit. We're not doing it to try to get God to love us or to get God to bless us. We're not trying to build up a storehouse of merit. This is not some bartering system. It's a work of faith. It flows from faith. We already know that God loves us. He has placed His favor upon us. He's given us His Son. He's accepted us in Christ. But the reason we're doing this work flows from faith. Paul says, my prayer is that every work done from faith would bear fruit. And it's going to require the power of God for it to do so. You know, imagine any situation in life, but just imagine a woman married to a difficult man for many years. And she has resolved before she's gotten out of bed, Lord, today is going to be different. And we've already said that about, you could say that about any number of things that you want to change in your life. Today is going to be a better day. Today is going to be different. So she's resolved that today is going to be different. And in spite of the way he infuriates her on a regular basis, in spite of the way that he disappoints her, in spite of the way that he lets her down, it's going to be a different day today. And 15 minutes after her feet have hit the floor, the cycle has already begun, and the cycle continues. The Apostle Paul says, don't you understand that living the Christian life takes more than resolve? It takes more than determination. First of all, it requires that you hold in front of your eyes that great judgment seat of Christ, that by God's grace, you will one day, that He will present you blameless before His glorious throne with great joy because you're righteous in Christ by faith and His finished work has been credited to you through the instrument of faith, and by God's power through the Holy Spirit, He has actually completed the good work that He began in you. Even so, Paul says, what I am aiming at in the Christian life is not necessarily that my circumstances will go away or even get better, but that God would make me worthy of His calling. And that's what he's aiming for. And that means it may be that what God does in my life and in your life is not lift us out of our situation or change our situation. Rather, change us in the situation that we're in, and that by being changed in that situation, I am more prepared for the day when I stand before God and He says, "Well, well done, good and faithful servant." And my resolution, as important as it is, isn't enough. Because unless God fulfills my resolution to do good, no fruit can come from it. And my deeds of faith are of no avail unless God is at work by His power to bring those good deeds to fruition. So Paul's emphasizing, yes, we must pray continually. We must want to grow. We must have a resolve to grow. And yes, we must do deeds of faith. But it's God who is at work in us. He's the one who brings the fruit. You know, God is more concerned about our sanctification than we are concerned about our sanctification. And when He's not relieving us in situations where we're longing for relief, or when He's not giving us victory in situations for which we're longing for victory, we can still be sure that He is at work in us for our holiness. And now that leads us to the next phrase, glorified in you and you in Him, because notice what Paul says all of this is supposed to lead to. That in the end, that God would count us worthy of His calling, and that every resolve of ours to do good would bear fruit, and that every work of faith would bear fruit by His power, so that what? At the end of verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. So there it is. All of that growth in grace in us, in the here and now, is to lead to what? So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. While the name of Jesus and His followers suffer dishonor in this life, in the sight of all those who are disobedient to the call of the gospel, well, we can anticipate a day when we, as well as the Lord, will ultimately be universally honored. I love what Calvin says about this passage. Here Paul calls us back to the chief end of our whole life, that we might promote the Lord's glory. Sounds like the first question of our shorter catechism, doesn't it? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Paul's saying, I want you to be counted worthy at the great judgment day. I want every resolve that you make to do good, to bear fruit. Why? Because I want Jesus to be glorified. So there's another thing that impacts our sanctification. You know, our work in the Christian life, our living the Christian life, our resolve in the Christian life, is not just to change our situation, it's so that Jesus will be glorified. And Jesus might be glorified in changing our situation, or He may be glorified in our situation not changing one bit, but instead our persevering in faith. So Paul says, I'm consciously desirous that whatever happens in my life, that the Lord Jesus gets the glory. And it doesn't stop there. Notice what he says, that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. I mean, that sounds like something right from the upper room, doesn't it? Sounds like it comes out of that section of Scripture from John 13 over to John 17. John 15, where he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. Sounds like part of the high priestly prayer of John 17, where Jesus talks about us being in Him and He in us. Apostle Paul is saying, it is my prayer that the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, that as God works in you for your sanctification, that Jesus is glorified because what He set out to do in you, He in fact is doing. And then he says, and you in Him. Honestly, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? That we would be glorified in Him. In Revelation 21:9, John says, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So who is this bride? Well, it's the church. Jesus is the bridegroom. We're the bride. And the book of Revelation says, the bride is going to be spotless, perfect, and without blemish. She is going to be glorified in Him. Well, that's what Paul's saying here. And all of this, he says, at the end of verse 12, is by God's grace. Only God can accomplish His work of sanctification. He does it by His power and by His grace. Yes, we resolve. Yes, we work by faith. But He is at work by His power and His grace throughout that whole process. You know, the Christian life is not merely difficult. It is impossible without God. To live the Christian life, you know, we need more than answers. We need more than resolve. We need more than determination. We need God. We need God's power. We need God's grace. We're utterly dependent upon God, His power and His grace. But we have a God who loves us. And we have Christ who died for us. And we have Holy Spirit who is at work in us. And the love and the power of the triune God that is at work in us for our sanctification and for our glorification is vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. You know, if we could understand that and believe that in a greater way, it would dramatically change the way we go about trying to live the Christian life. Father, thank you today for this time in your word, and I pray that in the end you would count us worthy in Christ, worthy of your calling at that great day. And Lord, that you would even now make every resolve that we have to do good bear fruit, and cause every work of faith to bear fruit by your power, that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in us and we in him. We ask all this by your matchless grace, and we pray it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.